There's nothing quite like the love and mercy and grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for those songs. Thank you for the greatest story ever told, amen. There is no greater story than that which has been told, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. John 3:16, it's a verse that we all can quote. It's a verse that we know and love. I hope it's made a difference in your life as it has in mine. You see, we all have a story to tell, a testimony of God's grace in our lives. Hopefully you have a testimony to tell. You see, once I was lost, and now I'm found. Once I was blind, and now I see. It's not that we're always just a Christian. It's not that we're always saved. It's a specific event that takes place in your life. It's a time and place when you come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you realize your great need for him. You realize that you're dead in trespasses and sins, that you're lost and undone without him, and your only hope of ever getting to heaven is to turn to him in the mercy that he's extended. And when that happens, and you confess and repent and believe the gospel, everything changes, amen. Jesus likens it to a birth, being born again. I hope you've been born again. If not, I pray that through the music and the prayers that have been offered, through the teaching and preaching of God's word, that you would examine your own self, whether you're in the faith or not. And if not, why not? And if not today, then when? I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you. Please take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'd like to preach about a story of glory, amen, a sermon that I've simply entitled, For Christ's Sake. Now, let's not think of this as the euphemism or the blasphemy that individuals use when they're frustrated, when something doesn't go their way, and they blurt out those words, For Christ's Sake. That cuts to the heart. That's not what it's about. No, we're talking about his grace and mercy on behalf of another for Christ's sake. You see, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it talks about let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you, and be ye kind and tenderhearted one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, because of what he has done, because of who he is, for Christ's sake, we're going to give you a picture of salvation this morning. We're going to give a story of a fall which ruined a man. He was then sent into exile. He lived in poverty and he was unknown till the kindness of one, a king, on behalf of another, this man's father. He was sought out, and this poor man was found, and he was shown great favor, and he was brought to the palace to then eat daily with the king. It's a story of glory. It's a story of one from the poorhouse to the palace. It's a story of one that came from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's a typology here of God's love for sinful man on behalf of Christ. Truly, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to take our text. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. But before we go there, let's read one verse to understand a little bit more about this individual. Keep your place in chapter 9. Just go back to chapter 4 and let's look at a verse here of Scripture. And after we're done reading these Scriptures, we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we read of a man who will be one of the individuals in our story. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That's when they died in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, amen. Now turn to chapter 9. Let's learn about some other individuals in our story here. And here we see the idea of where we're going this morning with this message. For Christ's sake. Chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar." Verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. Whew! There's a lot here. What a story. What a picture. What a typology that, Lord willing, by the good grace of my God and His mercy, will allow me to be able to open up to you this morning. And I pray that it would touch your heart and you would see this great mercy that was extended to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And you'll then see the great mercy that's been extended to you and I on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His sacrifice on Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've loved us and you've given yourself for us. That there is a new covenant in your blood, and that blood is the ransom for our souls. And Father, as we, just like Mephibosheth, are lame from the fall and broken, downtrodden in poverty, you've lifted us up to your table to eat with you always. You've restored unto us, Father, our souls. You've given us everything we could have asked for and more. And you've done it all, Father, because of Christ. I pray, Father, that as He is exalted this morning, you would draw all men to yourself. That if there's one here that has never experienced salvation, I pray, Father, that today would be their day. that this would be a day that they would remember for the rest of their life, the day that the King had mercy upon their soul. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to respond to your word. I pray that your Spirit would speak to us now. Accomplish your purpose. May your word not return void. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we have this great moving story. You see David at the height of his kingship now. He's put all of his enemies under his feet. He is restored rightfully to his position. The house of Saul has been defeated. But yet his great love that he had for Jonathan, the son of Saul, still lingers on, and it's still a memory of his, to where he wants to show kindness to the house of Saul, his enemy. And he finds Mephibosheth. And what he does for Mephibosheth, the grace that he shows and the kindness that he shows, there's no greater story, amen, as we continue. You see, as we look at these three individuals in this story, we see the great spiritual picture that they portray. We see David the sovereign. He's the king. He is the Lord, just like our Lord. We see Jonathan, the Savior. He pictures the Lord Jesus Christ because God, for Christ's sake, hath given you and I mercy and grace. Just as David showed this great mercy to Mephibosheth, for who? Because of Jonathan. The love that he had for Jonathan, he showed Mephibosheth this grace. Mephibosheth is a great picture of the sinner. You and I, broken, dead in trespasses and sins. But yet because of the great love that God has for Jesus Christ and the covenant that he has established, I can now find mercy and grace in my time of need. So let's begin here first as we look at David the sovereign. As I said, he pictures the Lord. The Lord we know is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the Lord our God. Psalm 10, verse 16 talks about it. Turn there to the book of Psalms, please. Keep your place in 2 Samuel. Here in the book of Psalms, we see many verses that discuss this, but let's start in Psalm 10, please, and verse 16. David, we know that he is now the king of Israel. He's been fighting the battles of the Lord. Psalm 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, in verse 28, we read these words, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among all the nations." Now look at Psalm 24, please, in verse 10. What does the Bible say? "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Amen. The Lord our God is the King. This is His kingdom, and He will reign forever and ever and ever. And He is worthy of all of our worship and honor as Christian individuals. But there are some that have not recognized his kingship. Those who are lost. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who have never submitted themselves to the Son. They don't realize this. But the Bible does say that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in this great position that David had as king, he wanted to show kindness toward the house of his enemy, the house of Saul, the one that hunted after him for years and years, the one who had the throne, who then was dethroned. But what we see in this great picture here is we see the grace and divine favor God wants to extend to you and I, those who are his enemy, those who have rebelled against him, those who have blasphemed his worthy name, those who are enemies of God before salvation. Never forget, Christian, where you were before you knew Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. You see, man finds himself in rebellion against God, in rebellion against his word. He is not at peace with God because he has not accepted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings man and God together. Romans 5 and verse 10. The Bible says this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Never forget it and never underestimate it that we are enemies in our minds toward God, and we express it through our wicked works, the Bible says. Those who know not Jesus Christ have not submitted themselves to the King, the Lord. They are his enemy. Amen. Turn here in Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. A little further in your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21, the Bible says this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We understand this in the greater context of being reconciled to God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that we're trying to get across right now in this particular passage here is that we are rebels. We are enemies of God. The Bible says that we go astray from the womb speaking lies. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. Amen. That there is nothing good in us, the Bible says. Yet for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth found favor in the eyes of the king, the enemy. You see, the love that David had for Jonathan, the covenant that they entered into, David would fulfill, even though Mephibosheth was a son of Saul. Even though that you and I, when we are born under the headship of our father Adam, the first man. The Bible says that in Romans 5, we're pretty close there, I'll just turn there. In Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, we are born in rebellion, we are born with defiled blood, with a corrupt nature, we are born as an enemy of God. That Jesus had to tell the Pharisees in John chapter 8 that ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Why? Because they had not submitted themselves to the headship of Christ. And if you have not bowed your knee to the Father, you are still lost and dead in trespasses and sins. You are an enemy of God. Though you may think that you are a good person, and though you may be in church this morning, you may have brought your Bible, you may have bowed your head and prayed, if you have never been born again, you are an enemy of God. And the only way to make peace with God is for Christ's sake, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's understand a little bit here about David and Jonathan, this relationship that they had. Now, we understand that this typology obviously is not perfect because Jesus and Jehovah are one. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. They are God. But here we see David as the shepherd boy who found himself in the palace of the king. He made friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And their friendship was that, the Bible said, that passed between the love of a man has for a woman, they were that close together. And there was nothing sick in that love relationship, as we see today in our day when men love each other, or lust after each other, I should say. This was a binding friendship that they had, so much so that Jonathan would risk his life for his friend. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, the Bible says this. The context is greater. Let's start so we understand it. Verse 11, "And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." If you're not familiar with the text here, what's going on is Saul hated David. Saul wanted to kill David. He already tried a couple times to toss a javelin at him when he was under the control of the evil spirit. He was jealous and envious of David because the women in the streets would praise David's name, that he has slain, Saul slain his thousand, but David slain his 10,000. And Jonathan knew this. But yet David remained wise. David behaved himself wisely all the time in the king's presence. By the way, he was the one that was anointed king, David was. And so Jonathan is telling David this, "Listen, my father, he wants to kill you, and if you show up, he's going to kill you. And if you're not there, I'm gonna tell him a falsehood so that you can go and flee." Verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." Here's the covenant. "No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then the story plays out. You can follow it along later on. But what do we see here? We see the covenant that they entered into. Here we see God's kindness toward us for Christ's sake. The covenant that God the Father had with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that who would he send into this world to suffer, bleed, and die in their behalf? It was none other than the spotless Son of God, the one who John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," the only one that could die in the sinner's stead. Turn back to our text in 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. You see, what's interesting as we further look at this, David being the sovereign, the king, David being our Jehovah God, he wants to show kindness to you this morning. He wants to extend grace to you this morning, even though you are his enemy, even though you have sinned against him, even though you still sin against him. He wants to show you kindness. He wants to show you great love. What else do we see here in verse 5? What's interesting in our text? "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal." You see, he was seeking after Mephibosheth. He was seeking to do good to the house of his enemy. Listen, God is seeking after you this morning. You won't seek after him, the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that man does not seek after God because it's not in man to find God. That we only love him because he first loves us. The only reason we call upon his name to be saved is because he first shows his grace and mercy to us. You see, if man tried to find his way to God, man would be lost. Man would think, well, if I just came to church this morning and I sat in the pew and I put some money in the plate, or maybe I asked the preacher if I can get baptized, I can make peace with God. But that's not how we find God. Well, maybe if I just do enough good, or my good outweighs my bad on judgment day, then I can make peace with God. That's not how God is found. God is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He seeks you out and He comes knocking on your heart's door and you respond. You see, Mephibosheth, what was he doing? He was over there in the land of Lodabar. He was lame on his feet. He wasn't seeking the king. He wasn't seeking the grace and favor that could be found. The Bible teaches that none of us seek after God. And you know what? God sought you. For God so loved the world that He gave. He moved first, amen. And we only love Him because He first loved us. And so, thanks be unto God that God has a plan for man and you can be involved. But we got to turn to our second point here, Jonathan. We have to take a look at the picture here of the Savior, the one that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's for Jonathan's sake that David showed this mercy to Mephibosheth. And it's only for Christ's sake that God shows this great favor and mercy to you and I this morning. Look here in verse 1 in our text. What does it say? And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Why? For who? For Jonathan's sake. Because of the love that I had for Jonathan, because of the covenant that I made with Jonathan. By the way, this covenant is now the new covenant, which is in His blood, the Bible teaches us. The covenant that Christ made with the Father when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He cried out on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." Verse 7, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." Why? "For Jonathan thy father's sake. And we're going to restore thee, amen. And you're going to eat at my table." What a great picture here. You see, God has shown His favor towards us through Christ. And because of Christ. You see, man cannot find favor with God outside of Christ. When man stands before God on judgment day without Christ, he has nothing. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But when man receives the grace and mercy found in the Lord Jesus Christ and he stands before Him on judgment day, God the Father does not see me. He sees Christ in me, amen, the hope of glory. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. You can keep your place there and 2 Samuel. But let's look at some verses here, because we must understand that man without Christ is no good. And even with Christ, there is no good in us except Christ. That there is no good that I can do to merit this favor and this love that God has given me. I cannot crawl on my knees on broken glass and bow down at the altar to receive His love and favor. I cannot give enough. I cannot pray enough. I cannot do anything in and of myself. Mephibosheth, what could you do in and of yourself to receive this favor? Nothing. You're lame. We're lame. Why was he lame? Because of the fall. Why are we lame? Because of the fall. Sin in this world. Ephesians 2, look here with me, please. And let's look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." This kind of sounds like the passage of Scripture we're talking about, does it not? David showing favor to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. God, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were his enemy, even when there's nothing good in us, what does he do? He shows us favor and mercy because of Christ's sake, and he lifts us up to heavenly places. Amen. What a blessing. I hope you're seeing the picture this morning. What does the Bible say here? Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he has already done. Amen. There is nothing good in and of ourselves that we can do to merit his love and favor. If what I could do was good enough, then why did Christ have to die on the cross? If anything I could do, humanly, religiously, physically, financially, could merit the love and favor of God and grant me a home in heaven, if I could do it, then why did Christ have to die on the cross of Calvary? He had to die on the cross of Calvary because I could not do it. Amen. You cannot do it this morning. Give up. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart and spirit, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen, you're laboring. You're trying to do it in and of yourself. It's not going to happen. It's for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth, it's not because of you. There is nothing you can do to go sit at the king's table. You're lame in your feet. But because of Jonathan and the love that the king had for Jonathan, I'm going to find you, Mephibosheth, and I'm going to pour out my riches and grace and mercy upon you, and I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to restore unto you all of that your father had. I'm going to restore unto you. I'm going to give unto you, and you're going to sit at my table continually. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, David showed grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. David showed grace towards Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. God shows his grace towards us because of Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're lifted up to a place of honor, not by anything that we do, but because of who he is. Though man has sinned against God, God forgives man because of Christ. I quoted this verse earlier. Turn over to the next page, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It's all because of Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's all because of Christ, amen. God forgives because of Christ. His sinless life and his substitutionary death has now given us the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to believe and receive, amen. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible teaches us that God accepts Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood, his sinless life, his death, the new covenant, not what we did, not who we are, not what we can do. The promises we may make will fail, amen, but not God's. It's all for Christ's sake, all because of the love the Father has for the Son. I am only accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Don't circumvent the cross. It won't work. There's no grace for you there, but there's grace and mercy when you humble yourself before him and call upon his name to be saved. Where would Mephibosheth be without Jonathan? Where would you be without Christ? Amen. You'd never get to the Father. Mephibosheth, you'd never sit at his table if it wasn't for Jonathan and the love that the king had for him. You see, Mephibosheth, he's just like you and I, is he not? All have sinned and come short the glory of God. Sin cripples us. Sin defeats us. In Mephibosheth, we see ourselves lost and ruined by the fall, helpless and hopeless, without God, and an enemy of his. We're lame because of the fall, just as Mephibosheth was lame because of his fall. His was a physical fall. Ours is a spiritual fall. We're deserving of judgment and hellfire for our sins against God. Yet for Christ's sake, we can be reconciled and restored, brought back up to a place of dignity and honor in the King's eyes. Amen. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Go back to our text there in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I'm watching the time so you don't have to this morning, amen. I'll get you out right on time. 2 Samuel chapter 9. What do we see here? How do we see Mephibosheth respond to this? Because it gives us a glimpse and a picture of his acceptance. Look at his repentance here, his shame, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence because he recognized who the king was. When you recognize who the king is, his grace and his mercy that he's about to extend upon you, even before he extends it upon you, even as he's extending it upon you, the Bible says, it's because of his goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We realize how good he's been to us. His shame, he fell on his face. His confession, verse 8, it says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? He realized his standing in front of the king. And listen, sinner man, you need to realize you're standing in front of the king this morning. Nothing but a dead dog. What did he say in verse 6? There at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse, and he answered, behold thy servant. He yielded himself to the king. I'm shameful of the things that I have done and who I am standing in your presence. I'm confessing that I'm nothing but a dead dog, but I'm surrendering. I am your servant. God gives grace to the humble, amen. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If there's no repentance, there's no reception. God commands repentance and confession of sins. And that's what he did. He then received him, amen. He accepted him. He adopted him into the family, did he not? I mean, he's the son of Saul. He's not of the lineage of David. And listen, we're of the headship and authority of Adam, the first man. But when we're born again, we are now in Christ and we are now a child of the King, amen. We've been adopted. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the King, amen. He said in verse 11 there of the passage, he said that he's going to be as one of the king's sons at the end of the verse there. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You know what? Listen, we are joint heirs with Christ, the Bible teaches us, amen. That we are, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12 says. Romans 8:17, we have an inheritance, a glorious heritage, a home in heaven, a child, amen, adopted. Ephesians 1:5, Galatians 4:5, Romans 8:15, it's all there in the scriptures, amen. His restoration, so we see his repentance and then we see his reception. Now his restoration and his riches, he now has peace and he has satisfaction and he has provision and he has joy and he has love. Because he has the king. Amen? And the king has power to bestow life and death and goodness and mercy and riches and honor upon whom he will. Amen? Divine favor. We have divine favor with God. We can have daily fellowship with God, one with another. He's going to eat at my table every day. And listen, Christian, you have access directly to the Father. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all for Christ's sake, amen. Don't forsake the fellowship. Don't forsake the feasting. All pictures this future feast, amen. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. For Christ's sake, the blood atonement. What a great picture this morning. Believer, you get it all. Why were you sought? Why were you blessed? Why the favor? Why the forgiveness of sins? Why me, Lord? Why? For Christ's sake. Amen. You'd be nothing. We would never be sought after, but for Christ's sake. So in closing this morning, never forget where you came from if you're saved. If you have received the King's favor, amen, never forget it. What could Mephibosheth do, by the way? Christian, what can you do? All he could show the king is love and gratitude for what he did for him. And you know what? That's what we can show the Father this morning. Love and gratitude. He's not telling you to work and do this and work and do that, or you have to... No, no. Show him love and gratitude. Give him the honor due his name. Reverence him, amen. Listen, if you're not enjoying this relationship, it's not the king's fault. It's our own fault. He tells you, come and eat at my table every day. Hey, Mephibosheth, you can eat at my table every day. Christian, you can eat at his table every day. Amen. Amen. You can find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You have direct access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, the doors are open, the table is set. There's a chair for you. Will you accept it this morning? Hey, you know what, Christian? What it said about Mephibosheth at the end of verse 13? Verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. It says, and was lame on both his feet. He was still lame on both of his feet. But yet when he pulled himself up to that table, he looked like everybody else at that table. Amen. What grace and mercy God has shown you and I through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all can be children of God through faith. If you've not yet believed, I pray this morning that God has spoken to your heart and you would respond before it's eternally too late. Let us stand. We'll have a time of invitation. Page 20. Page 20 in the blue book. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, would you please respond? Harden not your heart, the Bible says. Don't be stiff-necked, but receive the grace that He's offering to you. He'll freely bestow it upon all who believe.